Do you guys like New Year's resolutions? When you get to be my age, you kind of start to give up on that stuff, huh? But I do have a doozy for you this morning, if you like New Year's resolutions. It doesn't really sound that appealing out of the gate. In fact, if you want to preach or teach on something that'll certainly turn people away, then this would be a good topic. Holiness. Holy living. Not that attractive at first. Out of fashion, if you want. But think back to Genesis. Think back to the garden. What made the garden in the first couple of chapters of Genesis? What made the garden such a delight? And we've looked at that the name Eden means delight. What made it such a delight? It was a combination of things, obviously. The unencumbered intimacy with the Creator. Perfect joy. I mean, perfect, unhindered joy. Perfect communion. Perfect relationships. No guilt. And the key, living in a complete dependent state that we were designed for, dependent on God. It was such a wonderful place, such a wonderful thing, that subconsciously, or maybe consciously for some, people are continuously trying to get back to the garden. Trying to do away with the curse. Trying to come up with materials that don't rot and rust. Trying to come up with solutions to health problems. Trying to come up with solutions to relationship problems. People are continually trying to get back to that perfect and holy state in the garden. So, to think that holiness is something drab, a set of rules, restrictive, is certainly the wrong way of thinking. And that's not where we're going. We're starting a series today on holy living. And I'm excited about it. I'm not sure exactly where it's going. But something that we have always, we have been almost afraid to really tackle this because we so much, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute, but we so much don't want to get into legalism. We so much don't want to give people a list of rules to live by. So much so, it seems that we forget that the Bible is very specific on some things that we should and should not be doing. Some things that greatly affect our joy and greatly affect our intimacy with God. So, if we can kind of start off with sort of a definition in reverse, if you will, of holiness. Anything short of God's way. Anything short of the God dependence we were designed for, and when we are there, reflects His character. So anything short of complete God dependence is a lack of holiness. Think about, I know we go back to this often, but think about the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. The fruit that Adam and Eve took. It's certainly was not ugly or repulsive. But think about the fruit for you is that unique appeal to your flesh, to yourself, to your old nature. You know, everybody, and Marianne gave me a book recently called Conform to His Image. Is that right? Conform to His Image. And it really impacted. I know it's impacting her and Susie as they read through it. And it really had an impact on me, and it's just like perfect timing to get that book. But in there he talks about, he mentions one thing about there's no sin that is not common to man, but yet we each have our unique twist to our flesh, to our old nature. That thing that appeals precisely just to us like no other person. And that's something we're going to try to identify as we go through this. Not today, but we're going to try to identify. I'm not going to identify it for you. I couldn't even start to do that. But as we rely on the Holy Spirit, we're going to rely on Him to identify that for you. You know, I really, as we go into this, for one thing, I want you to latch hold of this. I want this to be a series that you don't just hear, but you obey, that you follow. Because I believe here lies a problem with us. That we say, I surrender, I surrender, I live for God, I live for God. Yet we don't obey in certain areas of our lives. And these things prevent us from the intimacy with God and from bearing fruit. So I believe God has us. He has corralled us in here. We've just talked about His character and His nature and what He's like and knowing Him. And I think this next logical step is, what are our lives looking like in reality? Is there sin in our life that we have been looking the other way? We've been ignoring. We've not been hearing from God on. And I hope that we will be able to get to that. So, if you think about that thing that is the opposite of holiness, that thing that's unique to you, that pulls, if you're on the road to holiness, that thing that pulls you off of that road time and time again, we'll try to find yours and we'll try to learn how to deal with it. That same book gives us lists, and I added to the list from different places, but I'm just going to read some of the things that he just kind of listed some, just examples of things that pull people off from the road to holiness. Obsessed with materialism. Die if they don't have a certain friend. Achievement as the ultimate goal. Control and manipulation of people and circumstances. Lust, gossip, criticalness, outburst of anger, rebellion, either passive or aggressive rebellion, self-focus, independent spirit, mixed motives, lack of love. You know, I was reading this book written in the 1700s by William Law, and he had the gall to mention some things like swearing. That in the 1700s, he said, this is the problem in the church. He said, people in their private lives are swearing left and right, and it's a sin. I'm thinking, man, I've never heard that from a pulpit. Isn't that, you know, something so practical, you know, is that. And I hope that we can get in to some practical things like that. We shy away from that because we're so afraid of legalism. But, you know, if you'll consider me for a moment, you know, I don't really always like to put myself as a pastor somehow as an elevated person. I'm certainly not, and there are other pastors, and you know them, in our body. But if you'll, for a second, take me in that place that I have a staff in my hand here. And it's uncomfortable, okay? It's uncomfortable. When you get off the trail and it's rocky and there's a cliff, you know, that shepherd, when he sees that sheep slipping, he doesn't take his time and say, oh, wait just a minute. I hope I don't hurt you with this thing. Whack! And snatch you from the cliff. He gets you away from the cliff. And I think that some of us may be in that situation. You know, I read this thing from Randy Alcorn that he was sitting talking with this guy. This guy was in an affair that he was deep into an affair. He was married. And while he was talking to him, he was pushing this book closer and closer to the edge. And when the guy just looked at him, he said, why keep going towards the edge? You're going to fall off. Why do you keep moving towards the edge? You've already fallen off, and now you're continuing to go back to the edge. And that example just kind of sort of startled me, but I got to get my notes now. And so we want to learn how to live. Well, we're not moving continuously toward the edge because that's a roller coaster relationship with the Lord. It's up and down. It's away from the edge, it's moving towards the edge. It's away from the edge, it's moving towards the edge. And it never grows to maturity in the Lord. And if we're going to get serious, we've got to deal with some specifics. So, I'm not going to be picking on anybody in particular. Hopefully, we'll be led by the Holy Spirit to get whatever your deal is, whatever your thing is that gets you. But I hope that you will take this in the spirit that it is given from a gentle shepherd. But still, we've got to move away from the edge. We've got to get away from the cliff. And I'll get into some reasons for that in just a minute. But those things are anything that pull us away from the goal and purpose of pleasing God to pleasing self. When we're pulled away from pleasing God to pleasing self, it's sin. And when we move away from reliance on God, it's sin. So, is all this necessary? You know, we really don't want to be legalistic. I'm not going to hand you out a list of rules. I'm not. But I'll certainly give you some suggestions, some things, practical things that we can look at. Is it necessary? You know, I always tell y'all, I'll give you a little background about my study and, you know, just, I don't know, some of you are going to be preaching someday. Some of you have already started. And so maybe it'll be helpful if you're studying for certain things. I've got about 3 books going that authors that I really respect. One of those is that book I just mentioned, on holiness. And obviously my primary source is the Bible. And so I went and I looked up holiness, you know, in the concordance. That's one place I always start. I look up the word in the dictionary, see what the correct English definition of the word is. Then I'll go to the Greek word in the Greek dictionary and I'll look it up in the Greek. Then I'll try to read every place that is mentioned in the Bible. Well, when you look up holiness, you're going to have trouble reading every place in the Bible without reading the whole Bible. Because in that big, thick, little, teeny, tiny writing column after column, there are a bunch of columns where the word holiness is used in Scripture. It is a central theme of the Bible. From the garden that we just talked about, that pure, perfect state of holiness and joy and intimacy with God and with each other. From that, up through the nation of Israel, where God was pleased when they lived holy. You look, it's so definite. God was pleased with the nation of Israel when they were living holy lives, and He was very displeased when they were not living holy lives. Because it revealed their heart. When they were not living holy, it revealed their heart towards Him, and God looks at the heart. But He also looked at their actions and looked at the things that they were doing. Right on through the nation of Israel, right on up to the New Testament. And we'll... So I skipped right into the New Testament. We didn't look up a lot of verses in the Old Testament, but like I said, there's a slew of verses. But we'll go to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to be in 1 Peter quite a bit this morning. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Now, that's an easy thing to just skip over. But as God is holy, be holy in all you do. Everything you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now I'll remind you again, we know that we can't do it. In our own strength, left to our own, we certainly, even if we have a whole long list of rules, even if we do a pretty good job at following those rules, we can never be holy. Because holiness is given to us by God. Righteousness is given to us by God. We have it. If we know God, if we have accepted His substitutional death on the cross, if we're in a relationship with Him, we have righteousness. But are we going to live it out? Are we going to follow through with it? Is the question. So we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Notice Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. And we are expected to do it. Did you hear me? We are expected to do it. It's not an option. We are expected to live a holy life. So we want to get an understanding of what is a holy life. What does that look like? You know, the church is called, in the Greek New Testament, it's called ekklesia. And that means called out ones. Called out for God's purpose. Not just the church as a group, but us as individuals. Called out for His purpose. You know, in the New Testament, we, every believer, we are called saints. We are called sanctified. Do you know what sanctified means? Set apart for the purposes of God. It's clear in the Old Testament. It's so clear. You have the temple, this holy place, set apart for the residence of God. You have all these utensils and instruments set apart, not to be used, that had perfumes and incense that were under death penalty if they were to use it for anything except God's holy purpose in the temple. You had priests, their whole lives were set apart to serve God, to run the sacrificial system. They were set apart for God. Sanctified. It's very clear the picture we get. But in the New Testament, something different happens. We become holy. Every believer becomes holy. God, the Holy Spirit, lives in us. And we become holy. We're called saints, called out ones. Let's look at a few verses here. Ephesians 1:4. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. Did you know this is one of your purposes? Why you were called by God is to be holy. We were called to be holy and blameless in His sight. Let's go to another one. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. Keep on moving back into the New Testament. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Now, when you think impurity, don't just go to the sexual innuendo that most people's thoughts go to that. But we will get into that. We will talk about that kind of purity in one of our sessions. Discreetly, but we will discuss that. But we're going to talk about a whole purity of life. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. And chapter 3, verse 1, still in Hebrews. Therefore, holy brothers, He's calling, He's writing this letter to everyone in the church, calling them holy. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling. What's the calling? I always look at this. The calling is to know God and to make Him known. But our calling, so plainly, is to be holy. We have a calling to be holy, every much equal to those other callings. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. This message that we are going into, this series of holiness, this is for us. This is for us. If you're a part of this body, this is for you. Specifically, at this time, in your life, where you are, this is for you. Please don't deny that. You're not in this body by accident. This is for you. Holiness. You know, we have a number of people that are likely to come to know the Lord and come into this body. We could have a group of people right now that are in the process of hearing the gospel, being prayed for, being taught the word, developing relationships. They are likely to come to know God. Now, we still have some time to get ready for that. We still have some time. Because, do you know, in many ways, what we are as a body is what they will become. Those that are coming in. What we are in general as a body is what they will become. Do you think they're going to exceed to a higher standard than where we are? Probably not. Now, I'm not saying that we'll be without mistakes or failings, but we can be on the highway to holiness, on the trail to holiness. Probably trail is a better term because it's not a very crowded place. On the trail to holiness. Here's another definition of holiness. True desire and devotion to please God in everything. A true desire and devotion to please God in everything. Now think about it when you fail. When you've let God down, when you've let the body down, when you've let those that you should be discipling down. When you've let your family down. When you've sinned. Now, was that because of a human weakness that we all have? Or was that because you never really intended to please God in that area of your life? You never really intended to please God in that area. You didn't set out to please God. You set out to please yourself in that area. And of course you failed. Of course you failed. You didn't intend to please God. Think about it. All of your time, your use of your time, all of your relationships, all of your money, all of your reading material, all the things you watch, all of your entertainment, are these things for the purpose of pleasing God? Remember, you no longer are your own. You've been purchased. You are set aside. You have been called out. You have been set aside, sanctified for the purposes of God. No matter how much you resist that, you're no longer about your own purposes and fulfilling your own desires. You are to be about fulfilling the purposes of God. And it's only there in holiness that you will find joy that you desire. You know, it's not in similarity to the world that we attract the lost, but it's in difference to the world. It's how different we are from the world. That's contrary to our thinking, because we can draw people in, but when they are looking to turn to God and they want to change in their life, they want something different. You know, maybe you've experienced this in families or whatever, that, yeah, when they're recreation or they're doing something or they're hanging out, yeah, they don't necessarily want you around. You may make them uncomfortable because of what they're doing. But when hard time strikes, and you're living a holy life, and you're living different, they don't turn to their pals that they're drinking with and they're doing these other things with. They turn to you, who is living a holy life, who's doing something absolutely, completely different living than the way they are. The world is not attracted to a similarity to the world. The world is attracted to something radically different from them. And radically different from religion, just following a bunch of rules. Holy, true holiness. We will reproduce what we are. We'll reproduce what we are. Now, that's not like a guarantee. Like just because I'm living a holy life and I disciple you, that you are automatically going to live a holy life. But you'll never be content if you don't. Do you see what I'm saying? If we, as a body, are living holy lives, projecting the character and the nature of Jesus, those that come among us, that become a part of us, it's no guarantee they will live a holy life. But if they don't, they're going to be very uncomfortable in the whole process of things. They're not going to be comfortable. And that's good. We don't want people to be comfortable if they're not being obedient to what God has called them to. I'd like to give you an example of a kid who read a book. It's a Voice of the Martyrs book. It's called Jesus Freaks. And he wrote a letter. It's a non-Christian kid, 16 years old. I'm sure just typical in a lot of his thinking, a lot of his ways. And he saw a book on the shelf in Walmart, of all places, Jesus Freaks. And what this book is about people that have given their life for Christ. Martyrs. People that they could have taken an off-ramp and lived, but they stayed true. They were living holy lives. People that were willing to die to share their faith. People that are willing to die to show up in a service like this, that risk it all just to be in the assembly with the body. So I'm sure that this, you would think that an extremely holy group of people that he's reading about would surely be a turnoff for a modern generation, whatever. What generation are 16-year-olds? They're not generation. What are they? They're not Generation X, I don't think. They're something. New millennium. Certainly, this new generation will be turned off with a bunch of holy people like this, living this kind of radical Jesus freak lives. But reading about radical devotion to Christ changed his life. I'd like to read you the letter. He's a 16-year-old. It's written like a 16-year-old, but but you see, notice, I want you to notice in this that it's through these people that he came to know God. And I want you to look to the standard that he immediately jumped to when he saw these are the ones that, it was through a book, but these martyrs are the ones that led him to Jesus. And just listen to what he says. My name is Joey. I'm 16 years old. Last week I was at Walmart and I saw your book, Jesus Freaks. It kind of caught me by surprise because to me, Jesus Freaks was a derogatory term for someone of the Christian faith. Without even seeing what the book was about, I bought it. When I got home, I flipped to page 17 where it talked about the Columbine shooting. Then I went to read on about the crucifixion of Christ and it brought tears to my eyes. I'd never known his death to be so brutal. From that point on, I was hooked on the book. I would stay up at night and read the stories of these Jesus freaks who gave their life for their beliefs. By the time I was halfway through the book, I accepted Christ into my life. I stayed up and prayed for almost 2 hours, asking God for forgiveness. Because of this choice, I lost all the friends that I had. I've made my decision to become a missionary. What I really want to do is go preach to the Muslim communities, for they seem to need the most help in reaching Christ. I ask myself the question, what will people think when they hear that I'm a Jesus freak? But it doesn't matter what they think. It matters what God thinks. Yesterday, I brought someone closer to Christ. It was a kid named James. He had never read the Bible or gone to church. I gave him a Bible and told him some passages to read. He had a few questions and I answered them to the best of my knowledge. I just want to say thank you for helping people like me. God has truly given you a gift. I hope you write back to me in response to my letter. Again, thank you. Bye. People are starting to see holiness in him now. He's 16 years old. He just came to know God. But there was a holy standard set for him when he came to know God. If we as a body do not set that holy standard, then people are just going to follow us. They're going to follow us whichever way we go. We have an opportunity. There's still time. There's still time. They haven't really come yet. Thank God they have not come if we have not been ready. Thank God they have not come yet. But they will come one way or the other. And it's a matter where will we lead them? Will we lead them on the road to holiness or will we lead them to the road of self-satisfaction, of pleasing themselves, of mediocre Christianity, of up and down, wishy-washy? His devotion, 16-year-old Joey, to Christ matched those who led him to Christ. It was their holiness that influenced him. Do you see that? It was the holiness of their life, their single-minded devotion to Jesus. Radical. Why would that appeal to this kid? It's holiness is what we're looking for. It's holiness is what we want. Do you desire a real influence on those that you work with, those you go to church with, those that you're friends with, your family, your own children? Holiness. The real deal. Holiness. Because you can't fake it at home. They see what's there. They hear the words that come out of your mouth. They see the attitude in your eyes. They see it. Or do they see holiness? They see the real life sacrifices that you make, the love that you show to all, your commitment to the body. You see, they equate these things. They understand the people you work with, that you go to church with, your children. They understand so much more than you think they understand. With all of our lack of rules and all this stuff, we think, you know, it's not a sin to drink a beer. I can drink a beer. What's wrong with that? And I'm not telling you it is. But a person that doesn't know Jesus thinks it's a sin. If they see you not being faithful to the body, see, they're harder on you than you are yourself. They see it. They see that. On those you're making disciples of, on how you spend your time, on the worry that you show on your face, on your devotion to the Word, your devotion to purity, the words that come out of your mouth, what your passion is, and your level of obedience. Your holiness. This is what impacts those around you. And this is what brings them. It's not words. When you, I guess raising kids is one of the best examples that I could ever come up with, that you can use all the words that you want to use. You can say all the right things that you want to say. You can read all the right books and operate your discipline in just the right way. But until you're living a holy life, your impact is going to be minimal. Now, you may raise a good kid that's going to have a good job and do all these things. You may be successful at that. But are they going to live their life all out for Jesus? Your holiness is what will influence them the most to do that. People make their own choices. I'm not in that sense making you a guarantee. People make their own choices. Holiness and maturity. Many of us may be struggling in our walk, having trouble growing up. Same issues over and over. I'm with you on this. I'm with you. I struggle with, you know, I hate that when I have an issue that I've had for 20 years or whatever. But many of us continue to struggle with the same issues over and over, saying all the while, I've surrendered, I've surrendered, I've surrendered. I don't know what's wrong. I don't know what's wrong. But are you being obedient to what God has shown you? Are you living a holy life? Is this really the holdup? Practical. Everything for the purpose of pleasing God. Are you missing out on the joy of holiness? There is a joy associated with holiness that it's one of those things. Remember, I told you when I would look up and research something, I would find stuff connected to it. I find joy connected to holiness. And we'll maybe look at that a little more detail later. But let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll just read through these verses. And I hope that we're not going to go into a lot of detail here, but I would like to let these verses just speak to you with a little bit of background that we've already had. So read along. And if you can focus and read carefully and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you through this. And I'll comment some as we go through. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, different, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Verses 13 and 14. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And verse 9. But you are a chosen people. This is you. He's talking. He might as well have written this letter to you. For you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. And then chapter 3 even goes on to tell a godly wife how to influence her husband's heart for God. Very practical, very specific. He tells her to live a holy life. That's how she's going to influence her husband for God. Not by with words convincing him, but through living a holy life. She's going to soften her husband's heart to turn to God by living a holy life. You read it for yourself. You'll find out. But as with holiness in general, not just talking about wives to husbands, but in holiness in general, to get results, you can't just agree with it. You must do it. It doesn't do any good to give just verbal agreement. You must live it in the everyday bumps of life. Psalm 55:19 says, "Those who never change their ways have no fear of God." And Jeremiah 30:20 says, "I will bring him near, and he will come close to me, for who is he who will devote himself to me?" Another thing I discovered in studying this is that the root word for holiness and devotion are very closely related. Devotion and holiness. A single-minded devotion to God and His purpose for you is a prerequisite for holiness to be seen in your life. Now we will deal, we're going to deal with growth. Now there's some painful process and step to real maturity. So, if you haven't really been living a holy life, if this is not you, if you're not really growing and continuing to grow in the Lord, then I hope that you will take this series and not just hear it, that you'll obey. And the Holy Spirit will reveal to us as we listen to Him to identify sin in your life and in my life and how to deal with it. So, in conclusion, will you commit yourself to pursuing holiness? Will you commit to hear and obey what you hear? Devoting yourself to it. If you are a part of this body, this is especially for you. Like the Holy Spirit would write to you through Paul, you know how he writes, "My dear Timothy." Well, he may be saying, "My dear Josh, my dear Stephen, my dear Carlton." So there's a blank there. You put your name in there. "My dear blank, crave spiritual milk. Crave it. Listen." I didn't make all this up. I pieced together some different verses here, but crave spiritual milk. Listen to your leaders. You know, God works in this way. You're accountable to your leaders. Listen to your leaders. God chooses to work in this way. Prepare your mind for action. Prepare your mind for action. Be holy, because I am holy. Now, this was just an introduction. We didn't get into a lot of detail of growth, how to deal with things, specific sin. But this is where we're headed. And I want us, you know, it's so easy to just take these series and just slip through them without really acting on them. But I have been checked by the Holy Spirit to not let this happen. That this is something we need to act on. We need to obey. That means that if there's somebody that's not here that you have a responsibility for, you make sure they get the CD that they can listen to this. Josh will get it for you. And, or they listen to it on the internet or whatever. But if somebody's a part of this body, we need to, this is the direction we need to be all going as a body. This is what God is calling us to in this moment in time. He's calling us to holiness, and we must prepare our hearts for it. We must be prepared for it. So, maybe as Ann plays, I would like for you to make this commitment to God that you will pursue holiness no matter the cost. No matter the cost, that you'll pursue holiness. I'd like for you to make that commitment. Write it down on your outline, if you would. And ask Him to prepare your heart for what He is going to reveal to you.